Our longtime missionaries with us today, I will not be preaching today. Ken Newton will be preaching. He has been our missionary for a long time. Oh, I think I know Ken over 30 years, about 30 years. And so they were, of course, in the, if you don't know who they are, they were in Colombia for over 40 years ministering there. And of course, they were a blessing to the tribal people. If you know anything about new tribes, they actually go into tribes that many times don't even have an alphabet or anything written in a language, and they go in there and they bring linguists in there and they learn, get an alphabet, and they put words together, and then they put it into a Bible and they begin to preach them. Sometimes the process is between 5 to 7 years before you could ever preach the gospel. And so they were a support to those missionaries. And then, of course, they have been a great blessing to us here at Calvary. And if I think of any people who are faithful, I think of the Newtons. If I think of people that endure through thick and thin, I think of the Newtons. And they're kind of my soldiers in Christ Jesus, because they've battled. They fought the fight, right? They kept the faith, and they're now retiring, retreading, and they're never going to stop ministering, you know, and they'll never stop. So even though they're retired and now they're back in the United States in Georgia, close to their daughter, and being able to see. That's one thing when you're missionaries, sometimes your family gets split up and you're all over the place and you don't get a chance to see them. And grow, see them grow, and so that's part of being a missionary. And so now they have a chance to be near their kids, and that's what they're going to do. But I know that Ken and Carlene are always going to be minister. And every time Ken and they come, I'm always blessed by them. Always blessed by Ken's preaching and his bringing the word of God to us. So I'm going to ask him now, Ken, come and preach to us this morning, and let's be ready. Have our Bibles ready to wherever he brings us to. And be ready to listen to his message today.
Good morning. Good morning. For those that speak Spanish, buenos dias. And if there are any Brazilians here this morning in Portuguese, bom dia. First of all, Carlene, who's here this morning too, sitting here up front, and supporting us financially over all these many years. I think this church took us on for support back in the 1980s, the middle 80s. And how faithful you folks have been. You talk about us being faithful. You as a church have been extremely faithful to us and to other missionaries that you help support. And so we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And your support continues to this day. And words can't really express how grateful we are for the many times you've prayed for us and held us up before the throne of grace. And you've prayed on our behalf and interceded for us, and you've given to us, and so we're just so grateful. Now, as many of you know, these last 7 years we've been in Brazil caring for Carlene's mother, who is a missionary in Brazil for over 60 years. I think it was like 66 years. And Carlene's parents went down to Brazil as missionaries back in 1949. And her dad went to be with the Lord in an automobile accident there in Brazil in 1989. And so her mother was a widow, and she continued on in Brazil as a missionary. And then in her later years, in her 90s, she began to show her age, and she was taking some falls and breaking some bones. And so in one of our visits to her there in Brazil, it became apparent that she was going to need help from here on out, until she crossed the finish line. And so, after praying and analyzing the whole situation, the Lord gave us perfect peace and made it evident to our hearts that we were to be the ones to have the privilege of caring for her. And so that's the way it was these last seven and a half years there in Brazil for us as we did that. I think our last time here, we asked for your prayers for us as caregivers. We went into it quite naively, not knowing just how hard it would be. But it's not easy. It's not a piece of cake, so to speak, to be a caregiver for someone who can't care for themselves. And as time went on, she began to get progressively worse until she was totally dependent on what we could do for her. And back in probably July or August of last year, it became apparent to us that she was nearing the finish line. And the Lord directed me to this passage that I'll be sharing with you this morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just hold that open and then we'll read this in just a few minutes. But as Carlene's mom, Cora Taylor, was approaching the finish line of her of the race as a Christian, and as her life here on earth, this passage really became alive to us as caregivers. And we had the privilege of seeing her cross the finish line. And words can't express the privilege that we had of being a part of her last years and her last days and her last breath. And knowing that when she crossed that finish line, she was absent from the body, but present with the Lord. What a great joy. And yet at the same time, one has mixed emotions because we were so attached. And it was an emotional time, but yet a time of great joy, knowing that she was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So thank you for your part and all of that through your prayers and through your giving. Now, in ancient times, long before medical processes could cause a person to live well beyond consciousness, people often planned their final words as their death neared. Some of the most telling words a person can speak are words that come at or near the time of their death. What we might call their final words. And I call this message this morning, this sermon, Final Words on Finishing Well. Perhaps you've been in a hospital room or in a nursing home or beside the bedside of a loved one, and their final words to this day bring encouragement. The last conversation you have with someone is significant, especially if you find that they've passed from this life to another soon after. And shortly before he was martyred, some of the Apostle Paul's final words to Timothy and the body of Christ at large are found in this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start with verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're certainly living in those days. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me, or to me, on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give You praise for Your precious word this morning, and we commit it to You to use in each one of our lives as we're gathered here as the local body of Christ. And we look to You, Lord, to use Your word to equip us, to edify us, to encourage us in our lives, but throughout the world where Your word is being preached in truth and correctly interpreted and applied. And may it be for Your glory and for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, and what I'm going to say now is a quote from Pastor Stephen Davey, who is the senior pastor at Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. And in one of his sermons on this chapter, he said, "Paul was not a threat to the kingdom of Rome. He had encouraged the Romans to pray for Nero and for all those in authority, and even to pay their taxes to Nero. Paul was the best that Rome could ever hope to have. But Paul was a threat, not to Rome, but to Satan's kingdom of this world. Paul was an obstacle to the doctrines of demons. He was an enemy of the prince of darkness. So, put him to death. Nero ordered it. God allowed it." Eusebius, the historian, recorded for us that Paul was taken 1 mile outside the city of Rome, and on that road called the Ostian Way, was told to kneel down. The sword was raised by the Roman soldier, and it flashed in the sunlight for a brief moment, and then came down. And the apostle of grace, the champion of Christ, finished his race. Looking at our text here this morning in verse 6, verse 6 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In this verse, Paul looked around at his present situation and his impending death. I am already, in other words, it was impending, it was imminent, being poured out as a drink offering. And his time of departure was at hand. So he looked around. And then in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Here we find that Paul looked back. He looked back over his life, his past life, and his ministry as a believer. Ever since he was gloriously saved on the road to Damascus until this very hour in this dungeon in the city of Rome, he looked back and penned these words about, notice that they're in the past tense, I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. And then in verse 8, Paul looked ahead. The verse 8 starts, in the future. So here, as he looked ahead, he looked to the rapture of the church. He had hoped that it would be in his lifetime, but I think he realized that now that wasn't going to happen. And so he was looking at his physical death. But more importantly, he was looking at beyond death to the rapture when Christ would come as the bridegroom and snatch up his bride in the clouds and take us to heaven to be with him forever. And that event immediately beyond or past the rapture of the church, known as the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul refers to that here in verse 8. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The judgment seat of Christ is a time only for believers. There will be no unbelievers at the judgment seat of Christ, only those who are in Christ, who had gone to glory either by physical death or by the rapture of the church. And the judgment seat of Christ is not about who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, no. That was already determined the moment we placed our faith only in Christ and in His finished work at Calvary and His resurrection from the dead. And on that basis, we were saved forever, in Christ forever, and our future with God was eternally determined. And so it's not about salvation. It's all about here, the judgment seat of Christ is all about rewards or lack thereof. And so Paul looked ahead to the rewards for believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And these three tenses, present, looking around, looking back, past, looking ahead, future, give us the context of these verses, and especially verse 8, but also for all who have loved His appearing. So let's look back in verse 7, and this is going to be where we'll be for the remainder of our time together this morning, in verse 7. First of all, we see here in verse 7, He said, I have fought the good fight. Every believer, from the moment we were saved, from the moment we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ and into the body of Christ, we have a war to fight. We were born from above, the moment of our salvation. We were born again. And we were born into battle. We were born into a spiritual warfare. We didn't realize it at the time. We thought everything was going to be hunky-dory. We thought everything was going to be A-OK as far as our Christian life. We didn't have any idea what we were going to face, did we, when we first got saved. But here we are in a war. We're in a war zone. And Paul says, looking back, he says, I fought the good fight. The word fought is an athletic term in the Greek. And it referred to the Olympic Games, those who were wrestlers or boxers. And they were in a fighting mode to see who was going to win. And now, why is it called the good fight? Why is it called a good fight? That has intrigued me for a long time. And as I began to meditate and investigate and pray over this passage, I came up with six reasons why Paul called this war that we're in, this spiritual warfare, this fight, why he called it a good fight. Number one, first of all, it's a good fight because we're on God's side in this war. God is for us. And He's the one that gives us the victory as we fight this good fight of faith. Secondly, it's a good fight because our enemies are also God's enemies. And who are our enemies and who are God's enemies? Actually, they're all the same. And who are God's enemies? First of all, one of his, and there, we can reduce it down to actually three enemies that God has and that we have. The first one is this evil world system known as the world. This evil world system in which we're living, controlled by the god of this world, Satan. The second enemy is Satan himself, the arch enemy of God, dating back to before creation when he rebelled against God and wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God, and back when he was known as Lucifer. So, to this day, the devil, or Satan, is God's enemy and our enemy as well. The third enemy is an internal enemy, the flesh. Our old, corrupt, sinful nature, which, as all of you know, was not eradicated or taken away from us the moment we got saved. We've still got it. The old nature, the old disposition to sin that gravitates to sin. And Paul says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And the more we live the Christian life, the more we realize how true that is. Because we're in the spiritual warfare, we have these enemies, and we face them every day. The world, the devil, and the flesh. So God's enemies are our enemies. And when we think of our enemies, I think of what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, the devil has two major tactics or schemes. One is deception, and The other is to accuse. He accuses us, and he also tries to deceive us. So we need to be on the alert for his schemes, his tactics. But notice what it says in verse 12. For our struggle, and there we have the element of warfare. Back to that word in 2 Timothy 4, where it says, I fought the good fight. This struggle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against people. It's not against physical persons. Many times we're tempted by our flesh and by Satan to start struggling and striving and, like we say in Spanish, luchando against people, even brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in the fellowship. If we aren't careful, if we're not on the alert, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we can find ourselves walking in the flesh and struggling and striving and fighting against our brothers in Christ and even against the unsaved. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but where is it? Our fight is a spiritual warfare. Against who? Verse 12. He says, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The world, the devil, and our own flesh, our own sin nature. Back to the reasons why it's a good warfare. What are the first two? The first one is we're on God's side in this war. He is for us. Secondly, our enemies are also God's enemies. Thirdly, our weapons are not carnal, which means our weapons are not physical. The believer's weapons are not pistols and rifles and automatic weapons and mortars and so on, all the way up to nuclear bombs. Our weapons are not carnal, not physical, but they're nevertheless mighty. We have weapons that are mighty and that are powerful through God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read starting in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. In other words, we're not battling, we're not doing warfare according to the flesh, to the physical world, in the physical realm. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of this flesh, or not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And oh, how many lofty things are being raised up in our days, in our nation, against the knowledge of God. Oh, it's overwhelming. I was talking to Pastor Bobby this morning before the service. It just blows our minds when we stop to see the lawlessness and the immorality and all the things that are being raised up against the knowledge of God and against His Word. It's just breathtaking at the speed that this is taking place. And so here in verse 5, it says, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's what we have to do on a personal level. Each of us, individually as believers, must take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are responsible individually as born-again believers to bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We can't rely on other people to do that for us. The pastor, the elders, the deacons can't do that for us. We have to do it ourselves in the power, in the strength, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit needs our cooperation in order to be able to do it. But we have these weapons. And what are these weapons that He has given us? Like it said here in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction." And that leads us to mention that the weapons that God has entrusted to us in this warfare are twofold. They're mainly, first of all, the Word of God and prayer. These are our two weapons, powerful weapons that we must use in this warfare that we're in. The Word and prayer. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 6. If we could turn quickly back there to Ephesians 6, where we just were a few minutes ago, and look at verses 17 and 18. Such as the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and so on. All that's for our defense. But in verse 17 and in verse 18, Paul begins to talk about our offensive weapons. These are weapons that God has given us to go on the offense against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these two offensive weapons that we can use to attack are the Word of God and prayer. Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." There it is. The sword of the Spirit. And Paul identifies it here. He says, which is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Because it's in the Word of God that we find the truth that we need to disarm the lies and the deception of Satan. It's the thing that we need in order to disarm the lusts of our flesh. And so we need to employ the Word of God in our minds and with our lips. One Bible teacher, Dr. Charles Ryrie, said that this phrase, which is the Word of God, in the Greek, it implies the spoken Word of God. As we take the written Word of God and incorporate it into our lives, and as it renews our mind, and we make the written Word of God a part of our lives, we can begin to do spiritual warfare in a way that pleases God and in a way that will be effective for us to stand firm against the wiles of the devil and to defeat the onslaughts of Satan, the world, and our own right now. Noriega, thank you. Noriega, the armed forces called that operation Just Cause, if I'm not mistaken. Well, that can pretty well sum up the spiritual warfare that we're in as believers. Noriega, the armed forces called that operation Just Cause, if I'm not mistaken. Well, that can pretty well sum up the spiritual warfare that we're in as believers. It's Operation Just Cause for us as well. It's a just cause because God's good plans and purposes are always good. and they're always righteous, and he will ultimately prevail. How true is that? God's plans and purposes will ultimately prevail, and victory is assured. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 37. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our war is good because it's a just cause. And then the fifth reason is it's a good fight is because God has enlisted us to fight in this good fight. God has enlisted us. How do we know that? 2 Timothy. Back to 2 Timothy, and this time chapter 2. And verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, why do we need to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? Why is that? Rather than say, be strong in your own strength. Well, there are many reasons, but one of the primary is, look what it says in verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me." As what? As a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Here again, we encounter our warfare as Christians. This spiritual warfare that we're in. We're to suffer hardship as good soldiers. We were born into battle. In our case, born again into battle. And God wants us to endure hardship. The key word there is suffer or endure. Okay? As good soldiers. He wants us to be good soldiers fighting the good fight of faith. Verse 4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." Why is that? Why should we not be entangled in the affairs of this life? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Our primary duty and purpose as soldiers of Christ is to please our commander-in-chief, is it not? And so we need to be very careful about what we entangle ourselves in this life. We need to be free in our spirits and in our souls, in our inner man, and even physically, to war and to fight the good fight of faith as good soldiers and to please our commander. Now, why do we need to please him? Well, there's many reasons why. He's worthy, number one. He's worthy of being pleased and of receiving the honor and the glory. But secondly, one day we're going to have to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. So God has enlisted us to fight this good fight. And lastly, number 6, the sixth reason why it's a good fight is because this good fight increases our dependence on God and his word. Back to verse 1 of chapter 2. "My son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." That speaks of our dependence on our commander and his grace. Strong in his grace. Strong in his might. Strong in his power. When we're in the heat of the battle, it should, if we're wanting to please our commander, it should cause us to run to Him and begin to consciously depend on Him for the mercy and for the grace that we need to help us in our time of need. Okay, now, in chapter 4, we're back to our main text. In verse 8, Paul says that he had finished the race. First of all, he says he fought a good fight. Secondly, I have finished the race. Every believer has a race to finish. And we can get some perspective on this race as we look at a passage like Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now that's our tendency, is to grow weary and lose heart. But what does God want for our lives? He wants us to run this race of the Christian life with endurance. Endurance, again, is the key. And where does this endurance come from? It comes from being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1, that we just looked at. It comes from looking to Him who is the source of our strength, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, as we're running this race, what do we have to do? It says here in Hebrews 12, lay aside or cast off every encumbrance, the things that are weighing us down. What's weighing us down in this race? Well, for some, it's a stubborn habit overcome in the power of the Holy Spirit. For others, it may be bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. For others, it may be even a physical habit, being undisciplined in our eating habits or whatever. For others, it may be the area of pride or the love of money. I mean, we could just go on and on. And our flesh, our old sin nature, is capable of committing any sin. And our flesh, one of the descriptions of our flesh is the lust of the flesh. What are we lusting after? You know. And these lusts of our flesh are things that can weigh us down and can hinder us in running this race. So we need to maintain a walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And don't need to turn there, but Paul told the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 17, who has hindered you so that you have turned aside, so that you have gotten off the race course and gotten out of the will of God? Who has hindered you? Well, it's a rhetorical question because Paul knew that it was false teachers. Now, for some believers, it may be that this is another thing that we need to set aside, are false teachers who are leading us astray and hindering us from running the race with endurance. 1 Corinthians 9, we're not going to turn there, but he talks about fighting, boxing, and running as if in the Olympic Games. And Paul says he had to learn to discipline his body. For what purpose? So that he would not be disqualified from the race. So that he would, it's not talking about losing his salvation, losing rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, we have a battle and a war to fight. We have a race to finish. And the question is, how do we want to finish this race? Do we want to finish well so that when we enter the Lord's presence in heaven, he can say, well done. There at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, you good and faithful servant. Is that what we really want to hear? I hope so. And I know that's the desire of your heart as well. And that should be our goal. One of our goals is to hear that from our dear Lord. But we not only have this battle, we not only have this race to finish well, but we have, as Paul terms it, we have a faith to keep. I have kept the faith. Now, when we find in Scripture the article before the word faith, the faith, that's not talking about our personal faith in Christ. It's talking about the faith, which is the body of scriptural truth known as sound doctrine. And God has committed to us the faith, this body of truth, of sound doctrine, of sound words, to guard, to keep, to use for the glory of God. But he wants us to preserve it, to pass it on to the next generation. And Paul says that he had done that. He had kept the faith, the truth of the gospel, and the truth of how to live the Christian life, and all the truth found in the Old and New Testaments. And so, in 1 Timothy 6:14, it says, so that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God wants us to keep the commandment, in other words, the truth of the Word of God, the body of sound doctrine, without stain, without reproach, right up until the rapture. Or right until our physical death when we cross the finish line, whichever comes first. And then in verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, O Timothy, guard, here we have that same word, guard or keep, what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing of arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. In other words, we're to guard the body of truth of revealed Scripture and to keep it, to guard it, to oversee it, to preserve it in all of its purity so that our generation and in the generation to come, if the Lord tarries, will have in their possession this great treasure, this body of sound doctrine, and it will be preserved from false teaching. This was a great concern to Paul and should be our great concern as well. In Jude verse 3, it talks about contending for the faith. We're to contend for the faith. We're to defend the faith and not to be passive in this warfare. and in this guardianship that we have to maintain the purity of the Word of God and the gospel of grace. And there's many more verses that we could look at. But may the Lord, in conclusion this morning, may the Lord continue to impress upon our hearts these three important responsibilities. And what are they again? We have a war to fight. We have a race to finish, and hopefully finish well. Because many have started well, but there are many too who don't finish well. So with God's help and by His grace, may He help each one of us to finish well this race that we're in. And then thirdly, this responsibility of a faith to keep, to guard in purity and integrity, the body of truth, sound doctrine that He's entrusted to us. May the Lord impress these three responsibilities upon our hearts that will be taken into account at the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before Him, these are three things that the Lord's going to, three standards the Lord's going to be looking at as He's not going to judge us for our sins because that was taken care of at the cross. But He will take into account how we have lived, how we have behaved, what has been our lifestyle as Christians in this life after we've been saved. And as we consider these three responsibilities, this spiritual warfare, this race to finish, and this faith to keep, I think of that great hymn entitled, Our Shield, We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender. It goes like this. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee. And in Thy name we go. Yea, in Thy name, O Captain of salvation, in Thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day Thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts, a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle. And we might add, Thine is the race, and Thine is the guardianship. Thine shall be the praise when reigning in the kingdom of Thy splendor, victors we rest on Thee through endless days. May God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we can't praise You enough for Yourself, for Your greatness, and for the greatness of Your grace. Thank You for entrusting these three responsibilities to us, this warfare, this race, and this guardianship. And Father, we don't take this lightly, and we pray that You will continue to help us to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And that this body of believers here, each believer, will be able to take these responsibilities seriously and to heart. and to long to hear, as we all do, your words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together for final thought.